in Philippians 3 of he keeps working, you keep walking. In the first two or three chapters, we've dealt with the working of God, the performance of God in our lives. And he's going to keep working on us until the day of Jesus Christ. He keeps working, we keep walking. And I want to look at that today. Start at verse number 7, though, to give us a little context. Paul said, "What things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you." And that's about what we dealt with last week, those first 15 verses. Then verse 16 says, "Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained." The growth you've already attained, the maturity you've already found in Christ, the things you've already gained and attained. "Whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule." Let us mind the same thing. He's saying, don't lose what you've gained. Don't let go of what you have apprehended in Christ. Maintain what you've attained. Verse 17, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so, as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." So in a nutshell, while he keeps working, we keep walking. We'll look at it briefly each one today if time allows. The path we walk in, the pace we walk at, and the scriptures have things to say about how fast you walk when, the people we walk with, and the person we walk for. Because if we don't walk as the scriptures have laid out these four things for us that we'll deal with this morning, the working of Jesus Christ will not be as effective as it should be, or what we have earned and gained and apprehended and attained will be lost because it's not maintained by our consistent walk. Our walking should be a reflection of his working. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the day you've already given us. And you said to be thankful for all things and in all things. And I say thank you for the day you've given us, even though it's contained things we're probably not grateful for. And it'll taste good in a few days, though. We do pray that you would help us now, from the pulpit to the pew, that we'd be able to focus on the things of the scriptures. For certainly everything else, the cares of this life are a temporary problem. And any day now a trumpet's going to sound and all the things of this life won't matter at all anymore. But we do look for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our body to be like his. We do look forward to being a glorified, perfected state with our Savior. And God, while we get bothered and burdened by the things of this life, help us to live focused on the things of the next. That our motivation might not be how we can get a hold or get ahead in this life, but how much we can invest in the next life for the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah. Laying up treasures where thieves and rust and moth cannot affect it. Help us, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated this morning. We'll deal with that idea. He keeps working, you keep walking. And if the traffic noise gets loud, we can kill windows. Don't kill windows, but shut windows or whatever it means. I wanted to read this. I came across it the other day about the working of Christ. It's what we've dealt with the first three chapters, really, is how God performs and uses tools that we wouldn't choose: pain, prison, poverty, people. to position and prepare our life for His glory, and how we can learn more of Christ, we can grow in wisdom and discernment, bear more fruit, bring glory to God. And in chapter 3, Paul is saying, have no confidence in the flesh, have no cowardice because of the failings, but have contentment in Jesus Christ. And all of the working of Jesus Christ is because of Him. It's all about Christ. Our salvation, our sanctification, it's Jesus that does the work through us. But many, many times in the Scripture, it talks about us walking as He walked when He was on this earth, or walking as He is now. And I was thinking on that, as He is working in our life to produce certain things, we are supposed to ourselves be walking in those things. We ought to be living out that faith. And it's not a blasé kind of just sit back and let Jesus do a work in my life. While He's working, we're walking. But somebody said it this way, if God sets out to make you an unusual Christian, He is not likely to be as gentle as He is usually pictured by popular teachers. A sculptor does not use a manicure set to reduce the rude, unshapely marble to a thing of beauty. The saw, the hammer, the chisel are cruel tools, but without them, the rough stone must remain forever formless and unbeautiful. To do His supreme work of grace within you, He will take from your heart everything you love most. Everything you trust in will go from you. Piles of ashes will lie where your most precious treasures used to be. This is not to teach the sanctifying power of poverty. If to be poor made men holy, every tramp on park bench would be a saint. But God knows the secret of removing things from our hearts while they still remain to us. What He does is to restrain us from enjoying them. He lets us have them, but makes us psychologically unable to let our hearts go out to them. Thus, they are useful without being harmful. And God is going to keep doing His work. That's His part. But we are to keep up our walk. That's our part. Because His working and our walking will not be over until heaven. Ephesians 2 says, we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And He reminds us in verse 13 there that we haven't arrived yet. He says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, as many who have attained a level of maturity at least, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. He said, we haven't arrived yet. He says, so you keep submitting to His working and you keep steadfast at your walking. That there is no day off, if you will, in the Christian life, in the Christian fight. And He's going to work on you and in you every day of your life, and we ought to be walking the Christian walk every moment of our life. If we stop submitting to His working or cease in our steadfast walking, we'll find ourselves looking back, oftentimes reaching back, and more times than not, going back. But one who is committed to the working of God and dedicated to their walking with God, they may glance in the rearview mirror once in a while, but they won't have time or desire to live there. The idea is forward, never backwards. And Paul said, I have not arrived. He said, there are areas where I have attained a certain level of maturity. And where I have grown and I have gained and I have attained maturity and fruit in my walk with God, I don't want to lose that. It has to be maintained. So as He works, we walk. Number one, the path we walk in. Verse number 15. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. The path we walk in, as He does His work, is a path of honesty and a path of humility. A path that allows God, in verse 15, to reveal where we have not arrived yet, where we are lacking, where we are sliding back, and a path that is humble, knowing I haven't arrived yet. It's a path of honesty. He said, let's be similar-minded on this if we're mature, realizing in the areas where we are not, God will reveal that, and you have to maintain that spirit of honesty that allows God's word and God's spirit to reveal to you who and what you are and what work and walk still needs to happen. It's called walking in the light in the scriptures, where I am willing to be enlightened and exposed to where I'm at, about how I'm doing with my walk. That I want God's word and God's spirit to illuminate, to open my eyes and show me the areas where I'm doing well and show me the areas where I'm doing worse. Like chapter 1, where there's no wax, there's no walls, the Pharisees, there's no webs, Isaiah, that are woven, the book of Isaiah, to conceal things. The path we walk while he works must be a path of honesty, a path of walking in the light, allowing it to reveal what is there, good or bad. Now, I know we went through 1 John a while ago, but I fear sometimes we grow and get victories in a certain area by God's enablement, and then we think that we can coast on that for a while. Or there's those that say, well, I do have this area where I have gained spiritual maturity, but I'll just keep these other areas in the dark. You can keep walking in the darkness if you want to avoid exposure and attention being brought to deficits, to maintain the accolades of peers. But the problem of walking in darkness is you have no idea where you're going. You don't know when the next step is over the cliff. But we wander so much in darkness in areas of our life, and it's been fine so far, we think it'll continue that way. John 12, Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While we have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of the light. It's got to be the path of honesty. That I walk in the light so I at least know where I'm going. And many Christians of all ages appear to be submitting to the working of God externally, while internally walking in darkness. John 11, Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. Romans chapter 13, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in striving, envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Ephesians 5, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepeth, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. It's got to be a path of honesty, of walking in the light. It's got to be a path of humility that we just read about in verse number 12 down through. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after. Verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. Verse 14, he's still pressing towards the mark. That verse 16, nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, Let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. The path we walk in is a path of honesty. It's a path of humility. Honesty that I allow God to keep revealing to me where I'm doing well and where I'm doing worse. What needs to be corrected according to the scriptures, not just stumbling around in darkness, feeling my way through this thing called the Christian life because I don't want light to get in. But it's got to be a path of humility at the same time, understanding I have not arrived, I have not attained in every area, that the working and the walking isn't finished yet. And in verse 16, he stresses to them, just keep walking. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, the areas you have attained and gained maturity and victory, let us walk. He's saying continue walking by the same rule of honesty and humility. Let us mind the same thing. He said, what you have attained, diligently, on purpose, maintain. Keep progressing, keep gaining, keep walking, or you will slide back. He said, don't lose the growth you've gained. And how many times does God teach us a truth? And we walk in the light with God and His Word, and our eyes are illuminated. And the result is growth. And the result is glory to God from our lives. And we're rejoicing in the victory because fruit has been born by the Spirit. Yet fruit that is brought forth must be cultivated and cared for, or it'll be undone. Just because I've had a victory doesn't mean there's not a defeat immediately following. And Paul said, where you have already attained, keep walking by the same path of honesty and humility. Because many times God finishes, or we would say finishes, one aspect of His working in our life. Or we complete one mile marker of our walking, and we're tempted to think somehow we've reached a checkpoint. I'm not a video gamer. If you are, and you're under like 15, good. I guess. I'm not getting off any video games this morning. It wasn't how we grew up, so whatever. But in certain video games, and I guess I use that analogy for young people, but really, I guess there's other things you could apply this if you're an adult that says, I don't even know what a video game is. Where if you hit a certain level, it saves your progress, and you can never go back past that checkpoint. So if you wipe out in the race, or you die in a war game, it goes back to that checkpoint, and you can't slide back in the game, and you don't have to do everything all over again. The Christian life doesn't work that way. The only thing you can't undo is your salvation. Paul said, you have not attained to a level of a checkpoint where, man, I've arrived in this area, I've attained in this area, and maybe you have, and now I'll just go on to other things and that'll take care of itself. If you don't maintain what you have attained, it'll be gone. He said, oh man, God gave me victory over this, or God brought triumph over that. If you're not walking by the same rule, you'll lose the victory you had. He said, well, I've arrived at a checkpoint. I can't go back anymore and lose that. You sure can.
Right.
When we have gained and attained in one area, we must not assume we've arrived in every area. First, that ground we gain can be lost. And second, there's more ground to be gained. He said, look at all the victory, all the ground I have gained, and all the beachhead that I've made in this spiritual life. Well, one, that can be taken by the enemy if you give place to the devil. But rather than just living focused on that, I also need to realize there's more ground to gain out there. And I can't just be happy because I arrived at this level and say, well, this is good enough for this life. Proverbs said, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Galatians says in chapter 6, if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Can I give you a big whoop-de-doo encouraging statement on a Sunday morning? Without Christ, we were nothing.
Right.
We could do nothing. And I know that's not how modern psychology and philosophy goes, trying to deal with people who are struggling with trauma or addiction. It's all about how you are part of the animal kingdom and you just need to view yourself better and you just need to esteem yourself higher and you just need to do this and you just need to do that. The Word of God said without Jesus Christ, we were nothing and could do nothing.
Right.
The songwriter said, Lord, I can't even walk without you holding my hand.
And Paul said, you better keep walking with the same mindset of honesty and humility. Because if you strive back from honesty or you stop walking in humility, it's going to kill your walk. And usually one goes with the other. Continue to walk with that same mindset of honesty and humility that trusted Christ to get you this far. Always forward, never backwards. Always going forward, always growing. Content in Christ, yes, but not satisfied with where I'm at. Because if I'm not careful to walk this path of honesty and humility, I can lose the ground I've gained. And I'll miss out on all the ground and the deeper levels with Christ I could have attained. So that's the path we walk in. Can I mention something about the pace we walk at? Try to give us four letters, words that start with the letter P for alliteration. And then to keep them with the same parts of speech, I've ended each one with a preposition. For you English people. Which I aren't. Ain't. Am not. No. The pace we walk at. Now you look at this word here. We're not going to really define it. But sometimes we misdefine it. Not mystify, but misdefine. 14. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We talked about that last week where that's a fighter getting ready to launch himself into a battle. That's a runner down in a position, leaning forward, pressing forward, ready for the gun to go. And every part of his being, inside and out, every fiber, is going to run, start this race, and is going to give it everything he has. And we get that mentality, or we can if we're not careful, that I've got the path down, honesty, humility. All right, let's get the pace down. Paul said, I press. So when the gun goes off, let's sprint to the end. Oh no. Pressing doesn't always mean sprinting.
Right.
You've heard it perhaps, and it's not in the Bible that I know of, other than in principle, slow and steady can still win the race.
Right.
I'm going to tell you the story of the tortoise and the hare because there's too many versions of it. And I have a bad habit of using animal analogies on people. Or I thought I gave that up after I got married, but... I only compared my wife to two different animals when we were dating, and she still married me, so that's her fault. They were pleasant things like a grizzly bear and a T-Rex. I mean, those were the two. He said, what are you talking about? Ask her, she'll tell you the story sometime. There are different places God has us walk in, honesty and humility. There are different paces he has us walk at. Just trying to be practical. If you're trying to walk somebody else's path, you're going to get flustered and falter in your walk. But if you're trying to walk at somebody else's pace, you're also going to faint and fail at your walk. This isn't popular amongst Christians, including Baptist preachers, because they like to say things like, well, I'd rather burn out than rust out. Either way, you're out. I'll just burn the candle at both ends. Well, you just get to the middle twice as fast. Burn out or rust out, you're out. And that's not God's plan for your life. The path we walk in is very important, but so is the pace we walk at. God is working differently in other people than he's working in you.
Right.
And God is walking for them will be different than the walking he has for you. You don't have to live your life trying to match pace with everybody else. And you don't have to live your own life, your own walk, trying to set the pace for yourself. Different places of that path of honesty and humility require different paces. Whether it's a physical race or a spiritual one, those who sprint with everything they have and are just crazy willy-nilly, I'm just going to blow everybody out of the water at the starting gate, usually don't finish well. There's something to be said about the longevity of physical life or spiritual life that says pace yourself. And I don't mean that in a way where I don't feel like I should have to do much more for God. I'm just going to kind of pace myself right now and take it easy. Pace myself according to God. That I don't want to get behind what God is trying to do, and I don't want to get ahead of what God is trying to do. There's a path we walk in, there's a pace we walk at, and God has different paces for different places along the path. Isaiah 40 says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. That's flying.
They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. There are times to run the path. And God gives liberty, and God gives clarity, and God gives energy, and says, I want you to take this and run with it. Take it and run with it. 1 Corinthians 9, know ye not that they which run in a race, run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that ye may obtain. But there are times to walk. Many verses, but Micah 6 is one of my favorite. He has showed thee, O man, what is good and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. There's a pace to walk at, and it's not always a dead run. There are times, I appreciate someone in the church sharing this verse last week, been thinking about it all week. There are times just to stand still. He said, oh, but I'm not progressing at all. Well, the progression and the attaining was never up to you. It was up to submitting to the working of God and walking in honesty and humility according to the pace He dictates. There are times to fly, there's times to run, there's times to walk, there's times just to be still and let God work. 2 Chronicles 20 is a story. I won't read it all, though someone shared several verses with me last Sunday. One of them is this. 2 Chronicles 20, ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Take it with a grain of salt here, the context, and the whole book of Scripture is there were not, the plan of God was not where they were to refrain from fighting in every battle. There were many battles they were supposed to fight in. There were many paths they were supposed to be walking and running in, but there are battles where God says, ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord, God, Lord with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. You say, oh, I don't like to be still. There's times you need to be. I mean, the warrior king, the one who lived and died by the sword, David said, be still and know that I'm God. Penned it down under inspiration of the Holy Ghost, that God had to teach some of the mightiest warriors, there's times you need to stop trying to fly, stop trying to walk, stop trying to run, and realize it is a time to be still and just get, know me. There's a path to walk in. There's a pace we walk at. The key is not marching another's path or matching another's pace, but walking in the path that God selects for you and walking the pace He sets for you. Not getting ahead of God or falling behind God. He said, well, that person over there, look at their zeal, look at their energy, look what they're doing for God. You're not them. Well, that church, what God's really doing through that pastor and through that ministry, you're not them. If you are walking that path you're supposed to be in of honesty and humility, you will be able to discern the pace God would have you to be at. And I know I'm a young preacher, whatever that means. Next year it'll be 20 years. I've been preaching somewhere, somehow, since 2004 as a Bible college student, if that counts. And all the years in between that I wasted doing a lot of other things. But I don't know how many times we've seen it in the secular world or the spiritual world, one after another of the greats tipping over and falling off the scene prematurely. Because they ran at an unsustainable pace. I'm not given a license to be lazy in your Christian walk. The book doesn't say that. But you pace yourself according to what God says to do. There's a path we walk in. There's a pace we walk at. Number three, there's a people we walk with. There are people you should be following along life's path, and there are people you should be forsaking along life's path. Those that are going the same way, Paul said, mark them and follow them. Those that are going to hurt your Christian life, those that are going to stop the work of the cross, salvation and sanctification in your life, stop following them. Avoid them. And we understand Paul saying follow these ones. We don't like when Paul says forsake these ones. If you read the verses here, verse 17 to 19, that there's a people to walk with, some to follow, some to forsake. It is never with a spirit of arrogancy or pride or joy that there are those we can mark and avoid because they're enemies of the cross. But for the grace of God, we'd all still be enemies of the cross. And but for the grace of God, we could be again.
Not in a position of enmity between us and God, but where we are at odds with the work that the cross does, salvation and sanctification in our life or somebody else's. Verse 17, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. There's some to follow. And he says in verse 18, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and here's how Paul told them, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. There are people to forsake, but it is high time the people of God stop rejoicing or looking down their nose when somebody falls. Or somebody leaves the path of honesty and humility. Or somebody is no longer at the pace God would have for them. It has been said, and sadly may be true, that the Christian army is the only army in the world that shoots its wounded. Paul said it's a grievous thing. Because I know what I was without Christ. And I know what I could be again without Christ. So while we follow some and forsake others, may it always be with the spirit of humility. Verse 19, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. There's a path to walk in, a pace to walk at. There's a people to walk with. Paul said you're going to follow some and you're going to forsake some. I know it's not deep, but it's Bible. Not everyone's walking the same way you are. Amos 3 says, can two walk together except they be agreed? No. If the people you're walking with are not in agreement, are not in unity, are not of the same mind of honesty and humility, of trying to walk according to the working of Christ, get off that path with them. You walk with those who are walking the same way. You walk with those who are where you need to be. And you don't walk with those going the other way. You need patience and faith, Wednesday nights? Follow those who have a life of patience and faith. Forsake those who always live by impatience and unbelief. You want to have confidence in God? Follow those, walk with those who unquestionably trust God. Well, how do you always handle it? Can I trust God? What about this? I believe God. God's never given me a reason to doubt Him yet. Why would I start today? Get with that crowd. And forsake those who live by the power of the flesh or who always seem to be questioning God's word. Psalm 119, the psalmist said, I am a companion of all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts. Proverbs 13, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. I say this too much probably to people in various settings of life. If you don't want fleas, stop walking with dogs. You say, I have to walk my dog. Okay. I get it. And I got to put the pigs back in the pen, and I got to feed them, and I got to butcher them, but I don't have to climb in and roll around in the slop with them. Proverbs 1 says, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood. Let us work privy. They're saying, come with us, let us get an agreement with us. Make an accord with us. Come be one of us. You'll finally feel like you belong. You'll finally have purpose. Solomon said, son, I need to teach you something. If sinners entice thee, if they bait you, if they make you look appealing, don't agree with them. Don't consent with them. Don't walk with them. If they say, come with us, let us wait, lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path. Sounds like wise words from a wise man. Inspired by the Holy Ghost, that there's going to be people that say, hey, you can run with us, you can walk with us, we'll make you feel like you belong, we'll let you have your own way, we'll let you do whatever you want to do, hey, we'll put all things into one purse, and what's mine is yours, and what's yours is mine. Every time it comes down to what's mine is mine, and what's yours is mine, and when the prodigal gets without any money to give, his friends are long gone. Solomon said, you don't want to find yourself there, son. You don't want to find yourself down in the mud eating husk with the pigs. The pigs wouldn't even pick that out of that hole. Why would you? So when they entice you, don't agree to go with them.
good.
When they dangle in front of you what looks so appealing, and in the flesh it looks like there's no foolishness in this, you better trust your dad, Solomon says. You better trust the word of God. There's people you walk with, and there's people you don't. You say, I'm walking a path of honesty and humility. I'm walking the pace God has for me. You start walking with enemies of the cross, you won't be long. And I'm not saying we have to cut off everybody and be mean-spirited to everybody and be rude to everybody. Paul said if you're going to avoid the whole mess, the only way to avoid the whole mess is to get out of the world altogether. It ought to grieve us. We ought to be broken about it. We ought to be sad and sorrowful about those who have turned and are fighting against the work of the cross. But we ought not be walking with them. Proverbs 9 says, forsake the foolish and live. And go in the way of understanding. We began talking about this in Philippians 1 a long time ago. If you remember these verses, or you can turn a page or two if you chose to. Philippians 1 verse 9. Paul says, in this I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent. Paul began to tell him, if you want to bear fruit and bring glory to God, you better increase your knowledge and your discernment. You better be able to discern not only the things that you should have in your life, but the people you should have in your life. Paul says you better be able to discern according to God's word, according to the Holy Spirit, who you should be following and who you should be forsaking. Proverbs 2 says, when wisdom entereth into thine heart and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee. Understanding shall keep thee. To deliver thee from the way of the evil man. From the man that speaketh froward things. Who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness. And there's such a theme in the scriptures about our walk. That there are people we can follow and walk with. And there are people we should forsake and walk away from. And Paul said that the title, who that is, in verse number 18, the enemies of the cross. You say, oh yeah, that wicked liberal left. Don't know God at all. This God-hating society, and it certainly is. And you ought to be aware of and involved in what you can be to influence, I guess. Some of these bills that are on the horizon, the late-term murder bills, the transgender bills in Maine that are being discussed about allowing the other 50 states minors to run to Maine to get treatment plans for their gender identity without parental knowledge in the other 49 states, and Maine will be a safe haven state for them. The other bills that you read about last night that are in the state of Maine, and I'm trying to remember what they are because I just told my wife about them this morning or last night. To decriminalize the possession of hard drugs in the state of Maine, LSD, cocaine, meth, all these things. If it passes, you'll no longer be an arrestable offense to be in possession of those drugs, because what they need is mental health treatment. What they need is substance abuse treatment, and they don't even call it substance abuse anymore because that is negative, but it's substance use disorder. And I fully agree our state is behind the rest of the country in dealing with mental health and substance abuse. But the answer is not to decriminalize all this. The answer is not to stop locking people up. It is to lock them up with mandatory treatment plans while you're in. Because in our state, like all states or most states, if you check yourself into rehab, you can check yourself out of rehab. Amen. And you ought to be locked up long enough to dry out and figure it out. And our state doesn't have these things in place like they should. I get all that. All that to say that is not the only category who we could call enemies of the cross. Paul is talking about those who walked these paths. Those who knew God. Those who walked in honesty and humility. Those who knew how to pace themselves. Those who knew how to walk with and walk against. He said they have become the enemies of a cross. There is people in your life who used to walk this way, but now they are a threat to the work of the cross to your life and others. That there are those who walk in such a way, saved or not, who will hinder other people from coming to know Christ, or who will hurt the sanctification of a Christian. Paul saying there's a crowd to follow, there's a crowd not to follow, and the crowd you don't follow are the enemies of the cross. Those who, if you follow them, if you run with them, are going to hurt your walk. Yeah. You say, oh, Jesus ate with sinners. He sure did, but he didn't one time act like them. He didn't one time endorse them. Every person he healed, he changed. And most of them, he said, go and sin no more. If they're going to hinder or hurt your Christian walk, don't follow them. And so I can handle it. I'll be the exception to the rule. No, you won't. You get down in the mud with the pigs, all you get is muddy. I got pigs right now that just wait till I get home type thing. The voice that my father used to use that scared me half to death when I was a child, I've been using it all morning on pigs. It worked on me, it doesn't work on pigs. You just wait till I get home. Because your dad didn't do that. I know, he's always been a meek and mild man. I don't think he ever used his voice, and he never made statements like I make. And he said, how do you parent? Not well. I parent my kids like I do my pigs. You just wait. I can go home right now and say, you stinking pigs. You're covered in mud. You stink. Let me come in there with a bucket and a sponge and sit down with you and I'll wash you up. Many of you are saying that's not going to work. We can always smell your shoes from where you were just walking around their pen. I know. That wasn't the deacon after all. It's me you're smelling. No. It's a deacon day this afternoon about the lesson, so we've got to get our shots in where we can. Just because my personality stinks doesn't mean my flesh needs to. And just saying, there are those who are going to hurt your walk. They're a threat. They're in opposition to the work of the cross in your life and others. They're to be avoided. Paul said, what does it look like? What is that crowd? What's their markers? Their God is their belly. They live according to the flesh. Sensual indulgence is the general principle of their life. Not just sensual. We sensually think of immorality, pornography, fornication. The senses. What they feel, what they desire, what their appetite is, what their mood is, dictates what they do. They live for pleasure rather than purity. They live for satisfying the flesh rather than walking in the Spirit. Their God is not God of heaven or God of this word. It's the God of their belly. What feels good is what I'm going to do. They want to still live after the flesh so bad that the idea of the being crucified with Christ is not palatable to them. That the death of the old life and the death of the old man and picking up my cross and denying myself and forsaking all to follow Christ irritates them. God is not the God who should be, but they've taken God and they've melted him down like Aaron did with earrings, and they have crafted a God that looks like them and gives them a license to do what they want and live like they want and still call it God. Their God is them. Paul said, don't walk with them. Their God is their belly, their glory is their shame. Not only are they doing things they should be ashamed of, they're proud of it. They flaunt it. They boast in it. Glory is their shame, Philippians words it. They boast in what should bring shame. Man, I'd like to get off on that for about an hour. I don't have time today. Suffice it to say, Ephesians says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. All those immoral Christians that are living and they're fornicating and they're doing this. I'm talking about most of the contemporary Christian crowd that is out there. Who profane the holy God of heaven. Who make common the holy God. And they bring in the music and the manpower and the method and the message of this world to try to take the bride of Christ and adorn her as a harlot to attract men that will never be in the kingdom by the way that God said to come. That is shameful. And they glory in it. Look at how Christ is in this and God is in this. And if God were to walk in, he'd start flipping tables. So there's the 30-second message of about an hour I'd like to say about what it actually means to have your belly as your God and to take shame and glory. But that hurt the first time I just did that to the pulpit, so I'm not going to do that twice. Took a nice little thing off the tip of my finger that ate one of those cuts where you have to turn it around and put it back into place and then tape it. And so far it was holding until I just did that. All right, let's look at this and wrap this up, I guess, so I can go bleed on something besides my Bible. Verse 19 says, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. He's describing the focus of their life. Well, their focus is not to please or pursue God. But their focus is to get along or to get ahead in this world. But their mind is not after the things of the Spirit. They're more concerned with the things of this life. They care more for comfort than they do character.
They're concerned more with happiness than holiness. Paul said there is a path to walk in. Honesty, humility. There is a pace to walk at. There is a people to walk with and a people you don't walk with. The people you don't walk with are the enemies of the cross. Those whose God is their belly. Those who glory in what should be shameful. Those who mind earthly things. And you say, what's the big deal? Because he says it in verse 19, whose end is destruction. You don't want to walk with that crowd. I don't care how great it looks. I don't care how much fun it looks. I don't care how much they say, well, God is blessing. Despite all that we're doing, they're walking into destruction. And you don't have to walk with them. Yeah. Romans 8 says, they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. In hopes it brings you some comfort to know the first three points takes up 90% of the message. The path we walk in, the pace we walk at, the people we walk with, and lastly, in verse 20 and 21, the person we walk for. Because I'm not walking for you and you're not walking for me. And I'm not walking in an appearance of godliness because of you, and you ought not be walking because of me. And we don't walk with or for certain people to please people or to displease people, but because of whom we are walking for, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 17, 18, and 19, he warns them of a crowd to follow and a crowd to forsake. And then he says in verse 24, why? Because. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. There is a path we walk in. There is a pace we walk at. There is a people we walk with. There is a person we walk for. This is all about Jesus. It's always been about Jesus. If it's ever been about you or anybody else, you started wrong, you'll finish wrong. If it ever becomes about you or about anybody else other than Jesus, you'll stop walking as you should. There's only the only reason we're walking at all is because of his working in us. They say, oh man, I just enjoy my walk with God and what I've grown. I hope you do. But the only reason you enjoy walking with God is because you were a recipient of his working. The scripture is clear. The only reason we love him is because he loved us first. Everything must start and end with the author and the finisher of our faith. Colossians 3 says, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Let's be a Bible church over even being a Baptist church. You don't work for me, I don't work for you. We are co-laborers together, co-servants together for the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John, the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. The person I'm walking for better be Jesus Christ. If I'm walking for the accolades or the applause of men, you're going to turn aside or be turned back. Or if we're walking with or for the wrong crowd, destruction awaits. Only Jesus Christ alone is worth walking for. That as I walk the right path, as I go in the right pace, as I walk with the right people, it is all about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why do you think Paul said, follow me as I follow Jesus Christ? Young people, listen. Everybody, listen and hear me well. Whether you like what I say, whether you disagree with it, the reason you're walking for Jesus Christ is because when mom stops walking for Christ, you keep walking for Christ. I'm walking for Christ, so when dad stops looking for Christ, I keep walking for Christ. When the pastor stops walking for Christ, I'm walking for Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So if everybody else goes or if nobody else joins, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. I was going to read several verses here that I have, stanzas, and I won't. of the poem that Sister Doudrick, Sister Analia Doudrick, read a number of months ago in a youth service. Maybe I'll post it or maybe I'll save it. That's 2 pages of paragraphs. They say, 2 little lines I heard one day traveling along life's busy way, bringing conviction to my heart and from my mind would not depart. Only what in life 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. You know, I feel like reading it, but I don't know. It's 50 minutes in. I feel like that all could be wrapped up in a nutshell of saying, I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back. The cross before me, the world behind me, no turning back. Though none go with me, still I will follow, no turning back. Because while I walk in the right path, and I walk at the right pace, and I walk with the right people, I better be walking for and because of Jesus Christ. I better be locked in. I better be laser focused. I better be looking at Jesus Christ, because man is going to hurt you. Man is going to disappoint you, just like you're going to hurt somebody else and disappoint somebody else. But I hope my children and your children know you don't get to have a cop out on Jesus Christ because dad and mom blow it. I hope our church knows you don't get to quit on God because your pastor blows it, because we're walking for Jesus Christ. If it's all about Him, there's no turning back. You can take your hymnals if you want. I think we'll find that and sing it as an invitation song this morning. As much as I love that poem by C.T. Studd. Maybe there's some, you better start walking in the right path of honesty and humility so you can maintain what you have gained in Christ. 470 is the page number. If you want to sing it, you can. If you want to do business with the Lord, please come and do what you're doing in your seat. Make sure you're in the right path. Make sure you're walking at the right pace. Make sure you're walking with the right people. But you better be walking for the Lord Jesus Christ. 470, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. Again, it's our hymn of invitation. If you choose to do business with the Lord, you do so. I have decided to follow Jesus.